Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto, and the women, excuse me, said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine own age, or thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. You can be seated. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God that we've been able to read. And I pray, Father, as we deal with it tonight, that you'd help me. Lord, forgive me where I fail you. Forgive me of anything in me, about me, or because of me that's displeasing in your sight. Lord, I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross, fill me with thy spirit. Lord, help me to be a help to your people. Lord, help me to make much of the Lord Jesus. I pray that you give every one of us a heart and an ear to hear the word of God, that we would grow in grace and grow in knowledge, that you would challenge us from the word of God tonight. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to deal with this thought this evening, born to worship. Born to worship. We read in verse number 17, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, talking about the son born to Naomi and Boaz, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. The name Obed means servant or worshiper. So we derive this idea that this baby that was born under Ruth and Boaz is a picture of worship. Now, many times a lot of, we would hope, well-meaning preachers or teachers have misinterpreted and misrepresented what true biblical worship is. Sometimes you'll often find the terms worship and praise used together, or you'll find some churches will use the phrase, we've got a praise and worship team. Well, those two words, worship and praise, can be synonymous one with another, but they're also very different. Praise is an outward expression of our worship. Praise deals with the actions of our hands, if you will, whereas worship is defined as the attitude of our heart. Worship is reverence for the Lord and service to Him. Webster defined worship as to adore, to pay divine honors to reverence with supreme respect. He said that worship is to perform religious service. One man said that worship is complete surrender to the whole will of God. For you and I to be the Christians that God wants us to be, and for you and I to have the homes that God wants us to have, we must first worship Him individually. We must worship Him correctly. If you will, we must be completely surrendered to the will of God. Jesus declared it for us in John 4, that but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship this evening is not an option. It is demanded by Christ. It is the expectation that He has for every one of us. This evening, worship is not something that we just do when we've got extra time. But God has created us. And for those of us that He has saved us that we might be worshipers. Somebody that claims Christ but yet has no desire to follow Him, no desire to live for Him, no desire toward the things of God, that their only desire is toward the world, it is very well maybe not a child of God. A believer that is walking with Christ must be a worshiper. It is in their heart to wholly fulfill the will of God and to follow Him all the days of their life. The question that you and I must answer this evening is this: what are you worshiping more than Christ? What am I worshiping more than Christ? Is it a job? Is it a sport? Is it hobbies? Is it a possession? Is it somebody in your life? The question is, who or what are you worshiping more than Christ? The text we've read, I know we've read the end of the story, the end of the account of Ruth, but this is the birth of Obed, the grandfather of David. It's through this lineage that Jesus would be born. The name Obed again means servant, serving, worship, or worshiper. The entire story of Ruth, if you were to take the four chapters of this book and sum it up, what it really is the unfolding of the purpose of God centered around two people, named Ruth, and really Naomi. It's the unfolding of God's purpose. If you were to summarize the life of Naomi and the life of Ruth in one statement, it would be this, that they were completely surrendered to the whole will of God. If you were to say, man, what do you think about Ruth? You'd have to say, she's a worshiper. If you were to think about Naomi, you'd have to say, boy, she's a worshiper. Boy, them two women, all you could ever say about them was that they were worshipers. What you could really say about them is this, that Jesus was first in their life. I wonder tonight, can the same thing be said about you? Can the same thing be said about me? We are born to worship. There are many of us that go through seasons in life, more than one time, I would imagine, where you begin to question what the purpose of God for your life is. Where are you going to go to school? What are you going to do for a job? How are you going to raise your family? Where are you going to live? All these questions that we ask, and we begin to wonder what the purpose of God is for our life. And I can't answer those questions for you. But what I can tell you is I do know one of the chief purpose of God for your life is this, that you be a worshiper, that your life and my life every day, 365 days a year, 8 days a week, be consumed. Yes, I know there's only 7 days in a week, but you get the point. That every day of your life should be consumed with the Lord Jesus. As we unpack this story of the book of Ruth, I'm going to give you just a few thoughts this evening. I was told because we were late that I had to preach shorter, so I'm going to try, I promise. Number one, I want you to see the present wickedness. I want to try to set the stage for this story, what all is going on here. So turn with me back to chapter 1. We were in chapter 4. Turn back a few pages to chapter 1, and we'll try to give you the context of this story. Story of Ruth opens up like this. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Epaphrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her, and she was left and her two sons. And they took wives of them of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion also died, both of them, and the women were left of her two sons and her husband. The book of Ruth fits somewhere around Judges chapter 6. Now, if you look over one page in your Bible, it's one page in my Bible. I don't know if it is in yours. But if you look over, if you follow the order of the Scripture, the order of the canon of the Bible, how it was put together, the book of Ruth falls at the end of the book of Judges. The book of Judges is closed when we come to the book of Ruth in the Bible. But as far as the timeline of the events of the book of Ruth, it really falls somewhere around Judges chapter 6. The opening of this book is the statement during the time when the judges ruled. Now, it's really hard for this to be after the book of Judges if it happened during when the judges ruled. So we can assume that it happened during the time of the judges. The scriptures tell us that the nation of Israel was without a king to rule over them. These days in history, in the history of the people of God, would be consumed, would be characterized by one statement. Men did that which was right in their own eyes. God had raised up judges to lead the people in righteousness, and they would follow the judge and they would follow God. And each time a judge would die, the people would wander back into sin. They would follow after pagan gods. They would serve the gods of their own lust. But due to this rebellion, due to this reality that the people of God were prone to serve God and fall away, and serve God and fall away, and serve God and fall away, we read that there was a famine in the land. Are you following me? These are during the days of the judges. These are during the days where men did that which was right in their own eyes. And it says that there was a famine in the land. The word famine here, it means to suffer. The people of God were facing chastisement and judgment at the hand of the Lord. Some commentators said that this famine was a literal shortage of bread. And others said that this famine was were days without the presence of God. No matter what kind of famine it was, whether it was a famine of bread or a famine of the presence of God, these people found themselves in a famine. We are reading that a Hebrew family, Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion, because of this famine, they have left Bethlehem, Judah, and now they have journeyed to Moab in order to survive. Moab has been described as God's washpot. The Moabites came into existence as a people as a result of a wicked, incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. You remember that they left Sodom, that Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt, and that his daughters say, well, there's nobody left, and they get their daddy drunk, and one of them has a relationship with him, and she conceives a child. And out of that lineage comes the Moabites, comes these people. The Moabites, let me paint the picture of where Ruth and Orpah and Naomi and all these people find themselves living in. The Moabites were wicked pagans that worshiped the god Chemosh. He is described as the sun god or the fish god. It was required that the people make blood sacrifices to please him. The worship of Chemosh was full of erotic imagery and lewd activity. John MacArthur said about this that Moabite paganism, the worship of Chemosh, typified everything abominable about pagan idolatry. He went on to say that the Moabites were everything that the children of Israel were not supposed to be. Are you getting the picture of what's going on? That Ruth and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion and Elimelech find themselves in dark, wicked days. The nation of Israel has rebelled against God. There's a famine in Bethlehem. They find themselves in this wicked place of Moab. The land is corrupt. The political scene is in shambles. From the human perspective, there isn't much light, there isn't much hope, and there isn't much help. However, God still has a purpose that's going to be accomplished. However, God is still working behind the scenes. And beloved, you and I must have found ourselves in days not much different than Ruth. Yes, the political scene's in shambles. Yes, the days are dark. Yes, inflation's higher than it's ever been. Gas prices are higher than they've ever been. People are wondering if they're going to have a job or not. We could go on and on and on and on. But the fact still remains that no matter how dark the day, that God is still working behind the scenes. No matter how difficult the situation, thank God there's still a God in heaven that is accomplishing His purpose. There is still a God in heaven that has created and commanded His people to be worshipers. We must be. It's still the expectation of God that His people be wholly surrendered to His will. It's still God's design. It's still God's expectation that His people be worshipers. But preacher, the days are hard. Well, it's funny. Seems like when folk go through hard days, the last place they want to find themselves in is church. It's truth, ain't it? Beloved, the only hope and the only help you and I are ever going to get that's going to last is going to be from the house of God and the Word of God. God's Word hadn't changed. God's commandment for you and me hadn't changed. His Lordship hadn't been put into question. I know that we worry and bite our fingernails on about what's going on in Washington and whether everything's going to fall apart or not. But beloved, I've got really good news for you tonight that God is still on the throne. He is still ruling and reigning in the affairs of men. They hadn't voted Him out. They're not going to create a coup that's going to kick Him off His throne. He's always been God, and thank God He always will be God. And all of this, from beginning to end, is going exactly the way that God wants it to go. Amen. Thank God for that. So what you going to do? I'm just going to be faithful. I'm just going to serve God because that's what I know I'm supposed to do. The present wickedness. But secondly, a powerful warning. As we read this beginning section of chapter 1, we read of a family. A husband, a wife, and two sons. The Scriptures tell us that God is a God of order. He ordered creation. The first day He made light, dark, so forth, so on. Sun, stars, moon, trees. And then on the sixth day He made man. He's a God of order. He has an order within His creation. He has an order within the church. He has an order within the home. The order in the home is this. This ain't my order. This ain't Brother Brandon's order. This ain't the church's order. This is God's order. God first, the husband, the wife, and then the children. It's been said that God made man first to be the leader. He created woman from his rib, not from the head to lead, not from the heel to be stepped over, but from the rib to be a helpmeet. What we find in this text is a family, a husband, a wife, and two sons. Elimelech's name, if you look up what it means God is king. We don't know exactly when Elimelech and Naomi were converted, but we do know that for all intents and purposes, this was a godly family. They were Jehovah, they were followers of Jehovah. It was God's intention for Elimelech to lead his home. It was God's intention for Elimelech to love Naomi. It was God's design for Elimelech to raise his children for the glory and honor of God. It was God's intention for Naomi to submit to Elimelech and to train up her children in the way that they should go. Paul would say it this way in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. It's been well said that our churches are only going to be as strong as our homes. And what we read in this text is a group of people that have left Bethlehem, Judah. They left the house of bread and they've journeyed into Moab. My question is, how did Naomi get to Moab? How did Mahlon and Chilion get to Moab? They got to Moab because they were following Elimelech. The warning to us husbands is this: carefully follow the Lord. Naomi and her sons were in Moab because they were following Elimelech. God has commanded us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loves His bride. God has given us the responsibility to lead our family in the perfect will of God. You say, preacher, how's that going to happen? It's going to happen when you are a worshiper. It is going to happen when you are wholly surrendered to the will of God. To the wives, to Naomi, if you will. The warning is, submit to your husband so long as he is following the Lord. Paul would say, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Ephesians 5:33. How's that going to happen? You're going to be the wife that God wants you to be? By being a worshiper. by being wholly surrendered to the will of God. Just because you got a wife, sir, don't mean that she's your servant and your slave. Amen. This is yes. This is no. Y'all all right? Just because you got a husband, and just because you got a wife, don't mean that she's dumb or that she's less intelligent than you, because you're the man and you get to make all the decisions. I tried that mess. The dog knows that don't even work in my house. If you ain't never met our dog, you ought to come by and meet her, and I'll give her to you for $5 and you can take her home. God's given us a responsibility as husbands to lead our wives. God's given wives a responsibility to submit to their husband. Wives, if you often say to yourself or to your friends, boy, if he, I'd submit to him if. Maybe you ought to reverence him. Maybe it'd be a little easier for you to love, for him to love you if you'd reverence him. That's what it says. The Bible tells wives to reverence their husband. That means to respect. That don't mean that, you know, to treat him like he's king of the world or nothing. What it means is to submit, to follow him as he is the leader of the home. And why? And husband, you might have a wife that would reverence you if you love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's a warning to us husbands. There's a warning to our wives, to us, to the women here. That no matter if you're a husband or a wife, you got to be a worshiper. You got to be wholly surrendered to the will of God. In the context of the home, the will of God for you as a husband is to lead your family according to the Word of God. And the will of God for you as a wife is that you submit to your husband so long as he is following the Word of God and walking in the will of God. But we also see some warnings to those that are unmarried as well. It's the sons of Elimelech that sought wives of the daughters of Moab. They weren't married when they left Bethlehem, Judah, and ended up in Moab. They sought wives of the daughters of Moab. They found them, Ruth and Orpah. You read that in chapter 1. We read it. To the young men that are unmarried, first, follow Christ wholly as a single person. When looking for a wife, ask the question, does she show fruit of conversion? Does she have an active relationship with Jesus? Is she practically speaking, does she fit what we know as the Proverbs 31 woman? Let me just give you something real practical. If you want a Proverbs 31 woman, maybe you ought to be a Proverbs man. That's just a little something for you. That was free. And if you want a Proverbs man, maybe you ought to be a Proverbs woman. That was free also. To the young women, first follow Christ wholly when you're single. When looking for a husband, ask the question, does he show fruit of conversion? Does he actively pursue the will of Christ and his person? You must ask, does he love Christ as Christ loves his church? A biblical husband and a biblical wife must be worshipers. They must be wholly surrendered to the will of God if they are to fulfill the purpose of God for their lives. And I know we could go down many a rabbit trail of different scenarios and situations of how things have came to be. And that's not my intention tonight. The intention tonight is this, that we see what happened in the story of Elimelech. We see what happened with Mahlon and Chilion and them dying. There are a lot of writers that would believe that it's very possible that Mahlon and Chilion died as a result of this famine. Can I just say this? It's never God's will for any of us, husband, wife, or not married at all, to leave the house of God, to forsake the Word of God and the truth of God in order to survive. And I'm not trying to paint these people in a negative light at all. But in one sense, that's what you see. If you put yourself in that situation as Elimelech, well, I got a wife to take care of and two children to take care of and a family to provide for. What are we going to do? There's no bread in Bethlehem. So we're going to journey down to, we're going to sojourn is what the Bible said down to Moab. The word sojourn carries the idea of we ain't going to be there for real long. We're just going to go down there a little while. We're going to get enough to make it, and then we're going to head back to Bethlehem. The Bible says they were down there for 10 years. They weren't down there for a little while. And beloved, you and I ought to be real careful when things get dark and the times get tight that we go looking for to other places and other people for our help and our hope and our provision. When in Jesus Christ and His Word and His truth, we find everything that we need for this life. There's a warning in this text. But lastly this evening, I got a timer up here. I've only been preaching for 25 minutes, so I am being short. You're welcome. I want you to see two purposed women. We've seen the present wickedness. We've seen the powerful warning to us as husbands, wives, and as families to be worshipers. But I'd have you to notice two purposed women. Again, worship is defined as wholly surrendered to the will of God. We just covered the husband and wife relationship, and now I want to point something out to you. Worship isn't just a family thing. Yes, you ought to worship as a family. You ought to surrender to the will of God as a family and follow God as a family. You ought to be a group of people, husband, wife, and children, or just you and your husband, if it's just you, the two of you. You ought to be a group that follow God. But what you do find as we journey through this story is you find two individual women named Naomi and Ruth that are worshipers. Elimelech and Naomi's sons, Mahlon and Chilion, have died. They are with Ruth. They are with Naomi. And Naomi tells them in chapter 1 that they should return unto their people. They should return unto their gods. And I'm paraphrasing the story. You can read this in chapter 1, okay? That they are to return to where they came from. What are they supposed to do? Wait until she has some more sons and have more children and raise up unto them a husband. And it says that Orpah kissed her and departed. But it says about Ruth that she clave unto Naomi. Naomi receives the word that God had visited His people in Bethlehem, and they are now returning unto Bethlehem, Judah. Naomi and Ruth. As they're journeying along, Ruth declares in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whithersoever thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord so do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." This was the declaration of Ruth. I'm talking about Ruth as an individual. This was the declaration of Naomi when she returns to Bethlehem. This is chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" You see the individual statements of Naomi and Ruth. These two statements are very profound truths concerning worship. The life and statement of Ruth teaches us a great lesson about faithfulness and consistency in the Christian life. As you read this story from the time that Ruth makes this confession in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, I don't find anywhere else in the story of Ruth or anywhere else in the Bible where it talks about Ruth forsaking her faith. In fact, Ruth is named among the five women in the lineage of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. The faith produced in Ruth by the Lord was sufficient to carry her through life's journey. Think about the story of Ruth with me. She's a Moabite, a heathen girl, and God sends a famine across Bethlehem, Judah, that prompts this Israelite family to journey to Moab where she lives. She meets Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion, and she marries one of the boys, and she hears about the God of the Israelites. She hears about Jehovah God, and her husband dies, and she's left alone with her mother-in-law. She's very public in her declaration of faith in Jehovah God, and she journeys back to Bethlehem, Judah, with Naomi. The scriptures tell us, we know, I believe it's in chapter 2, that she helps upon Boaz's field. That she's seeking Naomi tells her about that kinsman redeemer that may be of some help to him, and she goes and tries to find him, and the Bible says she helps upon Boaz's field. And in Boaz, Ruth finds a redeemer. In Boaz, she finds safety and security. As they are married, they have their son Obed, the grandfather of David. And thus, this is the lineage that Christ would come from. What I'm saying is the story of Ruth is nothing more than the unfolding of God's eternal purpose. Ruth was nothing more than a worshiper. Ruth is a beautiful picture of what you and I should be, worshipers. Ruth was somebody that was wholly surrendered to the will of God. If you took the story of Ruth and tried to come up with it, Hollywood couldn't create it. That a nobody from nowhere, that a Moabite heathen girl would hear about the God of heaven, would be converted, and that God would supply and sustain and keep her all the days of her life, that God would elevate her, that God would use her to be a vehicle that one day would bring about the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a story we find in the life of Ruth. We find these stories littered throughout the New Testament, one like Matthew, where the scripture says, and Jesus passed by and told Matthew, arise and follow me. And it says he arose and followed. Faithfulness, consistency. I don't read anywhere in the Bible or in history where Matthew forsook his faith. In fact, history would tell us that Matthew was, I believe I've got it right, was martyred. He was beheaded for his proclaiming Christ. We read of one like John Wycliffe, on October the 5th of, I can't remember the year, I know Brother Sam knows it, I know it's October the 5th. History tells us that he was martyred, he was burned at the stake for trying to translate the Bible into English. And the last thing the man said was, God, open the eyes of the king and give us an English Bible. And a few years later in 1611, we have what we know now as the King James Bible. Why is that? Because a man like John Wycliffe was wholly surrendered to the will of God. Because a man like John Wycliffe was a worshiper. Are you seeing the necessity that there is for you and I to be worshipers? Amen. Not that God would elevate us, that we would have a name among men. Oh no, but that we would fulfill the whole of the will of God for our lives. Men and women in the scriptures and in history are great examples unto us. They believed the truth of Christ, and that truth birthed in them a desire to wholly follow the will of God without reservation. This is the statement of Ruth. But the statement of Naomi, where she said, no more call me Naomi, but Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. I went out hung full and came back hungry. This is also a statement about worship. Now, if I'm honest with you, I've heard a few sermons on the book of Ruth. I've heard a few Sunday school lessons out of the book of Ruth. I've got a book in my office about the book of Ruth. I've often thought that Naomi's statement, no more call me Naomi but Mara, that it was a statement of bitterness, but I believe I was wrong. In fact, this statement really is revealing to us God's sovereignty. Naomi must recognize again that God is accomplishing His purpose. Naomi was led to Moab. God brought the famine and brought her through the famine. God provided for Naomi in Moab. God led Naomi home. God provided for Naomi through Ruth and Boaz. Naomi's life was undoubtedly full of sorrow and sadness. Her husband dies. Her two children die. And she's left alone with Ruth. But her life is also one of great victory. Yes, her life was full of sorrow and sadness. Yes, her life was full of valleys. Oh, but it's also full of triumphs and great victory. Can I remind you of what Paul said? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Oh yeah, when the days get dark, when you get good news and bad news from the doctor, God's still at work. When the money's tight, God's still at work. When you don't know which way's up and which way's down, God's still at work. When you don't know where to go and what to do, and you're feeling hopeless and you're feeling helpless, I'm glad tonight there's still a God behind the scenes that is working all things in your life and in mine after His will. The songwriter would say, sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me. He leadeth me by His own hand. He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. God has called us to live like Ruth this evening. Faithful and consistent. Oh yeah, sure enough, we're going to have days like Naomi. Days of sorrow. Days of sadness. Days of darkness and defeat. But I'm glad tonight that God hadn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still desires. He still demands worship from His people. Can I just add this in here? And He's still worthy of it. Whether the sun's shining or the clouds have rolled in, whether it's roses or whether it's thorns, it makes no difference. The God of heaven has been far too good to you and far too good to me. He's brought you a long life's journey and done far too much for you in saving your never dying soul and giving you all that you need for you and I not to wholly surrender, not to be worshipers. We must be individuals that follow Jesus. This is the two statements of Naomi, two purpose people. Ruth's purpose was to follow Jesus. Naomi's purpose was to, no matter what, trust His sovereign hand. Let me close with this. I'm almost done. We've examined or tried to examine the reality and the necessity of biblical worship, but it's not just something that we do when we come into church, but it's a characteristic of who we are. We are worshipers. We were created by God to be worshipers. We were created to wholly surrender to the will of God. You say, preacher, all this talk about worship, you still ain't convinced me that I should be a worshiper. Okay, let me give you three reasons why I believe I ought to be a worshiper and we'll go home. Number one, because of a person. Although our story tells us of an earthly man named Boaz redeeming Ruth, he is a wonderful picture. And I'm hoping and trusting that you do know the story, that they enter back into Bethlehem, Judah, that she happens upon Boaz's field and finds out he is the kinsman redeemer. And he says, I will redeem you. And we know the story. He goes to the gate of the city. He pays the price and he redeems Ruth and all of the possessions that were Elimelech's. There was the short version of what happened in the story of Ruth. The kinsman redeemer had to be a family member. Jesus added humanity to His eternal deity so He could be our kinsman and redeem us. Now all this ain't mine, I stole it, so don't give me credit for this. The kinsman redeemer had the duty of buying family members out of slavery. Jesus redeemed us from slavery to sin and death. The kinsman redeemer had the duty of buying back land that had been forfeited. Jesus will redeem the earth that mankind sold over to Satan. Boaz, as a kinsman redeemer to Ruth, was not motivated by self-interest, but motivated by love. Jesus' motivation for redeeming us is His great love for us and the glory of God. Boaz, as a kinsman redeemer to Ruth, had to have a plan to redeem Ruth unto himself. Oh, some may have said this plan was foolish and wasn't going to work. Oh, but Jesus had a plan to redeem us. And some may have said the same thing, that the God of heaven is going to redeem fallen, corrupt sinners unto himself by dying for them on that old cruel cross. But what a wonderful and glorious plan that the God of glory came into the world, born of a virgin, lived without sin, was perfect and spotless, bore my sin and bore your sin, died upon the cross, was buried and resurrected the third day, that he might redeem sinners such as you and me. Oh yes, we must be worshipers because of a person. Boaz made Ruth her his bride. He took Ruth and married her. Jesus has wedded us to himself. The church is referred to throughout Scripture as the bride of Christ. Oh, Boaz, as a kinsman redeemer, provided a glorious place for Ruth, a place at his table, in his home. Oh, Jesus, as our Redeemer, provides us a glorious place in heaven. Did he not say, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll return again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also." I don't know if we get a real mansion over there or not, but I do know that I got a place in heaven because Jesus said so. We must be worshipers because of a person. Number two, a provision. Although there was a famine in the land, God provided for his people. There was bread in Moab and there was bread in Bethlehem when they returned. Naomi and Ruth lived in Moab and God provided for them. When they returned back to Bethlehem, Judah, the Bible says that they were provided for through Boaz. They may not have had everything they wanted, but surely they had everything they needed. And beloved, tonight you and I can say the same thing, that no matter if we're on in the valley or the mountaintop, in days of sorrow or great triumph, we may not have always had what we wanted, but thank God we've always had what we've needed. And God is worthy of our worship because he's provided for us. But lastly, last of the last, we must be worshipers because of a purpose. I've stated it a few times, I think, that the story of Ruth really is the unfolding of the purpose and plan of God. God had promised a lineage. God had promised the Son of God to come into the world way back yonder in Genesis 3 and verse 15 to Adam and Eve. And that purpose was being accomplished. And you can follow it through all of the lineages of the Old Testament until we journey to the book of Matthew. God promised it, and it must come to pass. As we've already seen, the son of Ruth and Boaz, named Obed, is in the lineage of Christ. Jesus used a Moabite girl and a Jewish man to bring about King David and eventually our Redeemer. Oh, what about you and what about me? Don't Jesus got a perfect plan and perfect purpose for us? He sure does. And it must be and will be accomplished. This evening, take heart that no power of hell or on earth can stop the plan of God for our lives. Everything, every jot, every tittle, every breath that enters your body and leaves your body is according to his plan and his purpose. Thank God for that. He's a God that's in control of everything. I want to know the purpose of God, the will of God for my life, preacher. Where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to do. There's a few things I'd like to accomplish in this life before I go to heaven. There's a few things I'd like to do. There's a few things I'd like to see come to pass. But I do know that the will of God for my life and your life across the board is this. That we were born to be worshipers. We were born to live lives that are pleasing in the sight of God. How are we going to do that? By wholly following him. Let him be first in your life, and others second.